the most used name of God 7,000 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The name Jehovah signifies the essential nature of God as the One, that is singular, infinite, eternal, unconditioned God. It is of all the names of God, incorporates all of the perfections of God as the only true self-existence in the universe. The one who has life and fullness in himself. All else is temporal, derived, dependent. God alone is independent, self-existent, self-contained, who is because he is. This is why the verb is used concerning him. Heyeth, to be, I am, or will be. I am what I am, or I am what I will be. It is paraphrased in the book of Revelation and used by Jesus of himself, showing that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am he that was and is to come. This is the Jewish paraphrase of the name of Jehovah. No creature, from the lowest to the highest, human, angelical, sons of God, or the morning stars, the rulers of the starry universe of Job, no creature can say or swear by himself, as God does, as being the I Am, without any qualification at all. For all that we are, we have received. No matter what it is, we're dependent. We're creatures of circumstances, of environment, necessity, dependent. All that we are and have is derived. And not so God. God does not receive what he gives. He gives what is his own. See? As the source. He is life, therefore he imparts life. He is holiness, therefore he infuses holiness. He is blessedness, therefore he communicates blessedness. He is salvation, therefore he bestows salvation. All that God promises or prophesies, he can fulfill, he can do. As Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, because he was persuaded that what God had promised he was well able to perform. He needs no help. He needs no source. He is the source. He is the source of all. Everything else, as well as everything else, is dependent upon him. He is dependent upon no one. Then we shall see this so graphically displayed in the five absolute attributes of God, called the incommunicable attributes of God, as he is in himself. He doesn't get anything from without, but as Jehovah, he is the source. Has he promised, and shall he not do it? In this relationship as the absolute self-existing, self-sufficient God to all of his creatures and creation of his fashioning, his great name Jehovah signifies this, finds its true meaning. So whenever God would do the impossible, as to deliver Israel, 3 million souls, out of the cruel bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt, it would say, I am. And when Moses questioned his ability to do it and the wisdom of even trying and asked, who shall I say sent me? God in solemn majesty and terrible power says, say I am. That sent you. He doesn't need any help. Now, how wonderful that he asked us to help him. And has limited his infinitude by taking us into his program and made himself dependent upon us in his work of evangelism and so on. But that's a self-limitation. It's no abridgment of the divine sovereignty of God. It's no abridgment of his infinitude. It can't in any way be infringed upon or abridged. God cannot cease to be God, nor can he limit, nor can he lose any of his attributes. We saw this in Christology in the self-emptying of Christ. So many have argued that Christ emptied himself of his deity, which of course he could not, since he sustains all things by the word of his power. And by Christ, Paul said, all things hold together. If he could cease to be God, any of his attributes of deity in his infinitude, then the whole universe would come apart. He would cease to be. He is the great I am. In the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was as Elohim. When God made man, it was Jehovah God. As in the second chapter of Genesis in verse 4, after man's creation, Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. The covenant-keeping God who is sufficient for himself and all of his creatures to all eternity is known as Jehovah. And I am. It includes eternity, absolute plenitude of being, self-existence, immutability, simplicity, or as the old Athanasius Creed says, absolute simplicity. No compounding within the deity. And compounding has the idea of additions or subtractions. God needs nothing to complete himself. Neither is anything subtracted from him by creation of other things or other beings. So omnipotence, omniscience, in short, the consummation of all possible perfection. We shall enlarge upon this under his attributes, but it's all included in this name Jehovah, Yahweh, this I am, because he is. He could stand up and swear by himself because he could swear by no greater, as Paul says in Hebrews concerning his oath to Abraham, that by two immutable things, God's oath and his word of promise, we might have a strong consolation of dreadful refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor. This name of Jehovah and this actual self-existence of God is the grounds of all of our hopes. This absolute self-identity, this I am, it gives us an absolute, sure, steadfast hope. As we shall see, his immutability is included in this. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We shall see all of our hopes rest upon his immutability, his absolute identity as the great I Am. Yes. He is. We saw this in Christology class. Both the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Christ acting, always. In the book of Revelation, we give one proof of this as we deal with the deity of Jesus Christ all the way through the book of Revelation. For instance, I don't remember exactly what the text is in the Old Testament, but in the, I believe it's the third chapter of Revelation, he says, I am he that trieth the reins and the hearts to give every man according to his works. And he's quoting, I think, from Jeremiah, where over there it says, Jehovah says this. And yet Christ says, I am the one in the book of Revelation, showing that he in Revelation is the Jehovah of the Old Testament who said the same words when he quotes this. There are several like this that proves that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, yes? No, except that, of course, we have a number of names for the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God all through the Old Testament, whereas in the New Testament, he is the Spirit of Christ. And he's named, of course, as we saw in pneumatology, whereby in the Old Testament, he's not named. It's not until we come into the New Testament that he's called the Holy Spirit. That's his type of name, or the Pneuma Hagion, the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. The one who said the I Am has sent you was Jesus. Of course, it shows you the Trinity in action always. But there is no doubt that God intended from the Scriptures for us to identify Christ with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. You can see so many things then that he said in the Old Testament about his coming. It was so apropos then to realize that he was prophesying his own coming. And you can see also then that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, yes? Yes. No, it isn't leading him out, but it is the identity of the Trinity. God intended that the revelation of Jehovah of the Old Testament should be the Christ of the New. Now, of course, in Christology class, we gave a great number of texts besides the one we just quoted. And a number of other proofs. It's the same thing as the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, where he speaks in the first person singular for God. And then God said distinctly to Israel, be careful how you treat my angel because my name is in him, in that one text, which shows that the angel of the Lord was not a created being, but was God himself in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament has to be the Christ of the New, since he disappears from the scene, for one thing. Christ takes his rightful place when he's incarnated. It isn't a matter of exclusion of any one member of the Godhead. There is no jealousy in the Godhead. Neither is there any exclusion in any act of the Godhead of the other two members. All three are in every act. They can't act separately, because they are one in substance, while three in personality. Here's the essential nature of the Trinity, and you're going to have problems if you don't believe in the Trinity, as we said. We'll see more about this in the absolute attributes. How can you have three infinite beings? That's why you can't have two gods. It's utterly ridiculous. They would limit each other. You can't have two infinites. Utterly impossible. There's only one infinite. For if they were two infinites, neither one would be infinite. For they would condition each other. And God is unconditioned. This is the name Jehovah. It's really what it means. Unconditioned. I am because I am. That's it. I am because of everything else. I am utterly dependent every second for my existence on everything. Next breath, force of gravity, but primarily I'm dependent upon God. If God withheld his sustaining power over me, how long would I exist? I'd cease to be. So would creation. The same God who brought all creation out of nothing could put it back there if he wanted to. But he won't because of all of his plans and purposes, which are also infallible and infinite, yes?
I understand the purpose in one substance, but in fact, what determines which one of these three that you are saying?
Remember the formula with which we started theology and with which we start also pneumatology and Christology again. In every act of God, the Father is the causative force. Therefore, you'll always have him in everything that's done, God the Father. While the Son is always the administrative force, God does nothing without the Son. You read that in creation. Without him was not anything made that was made, John says, in the first two verses of the Gospel of John. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Then he goes on to say, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Paul gives the same thing. Yet we also read that the Spirit of God created all things. He sent forth his Spirit, and it was created, the Scripture says. But you also have that Trinity in redemption. You have it in our conversion. We're begotten of the Father, James says. But Jesus said we're born of the Spirit. And yet Paul shows distinctly that that new birth is the birth of Christ in us, his nature. There's no contradiction. Because you can't divorce any activity of the Godhead from the other two members. They can't act independently because they're one in substance. Therefore, when the Scriptures, and by the way, the reason for the mysterious subscription of Christ's work in the Old Testament to the Father and to the Holy Ghost, without having Christ in prominence at all, he's not revealed in his person until his advent into the world by the Holy Ghost. Is that in the formula you remember that we gave in pneumatology, when Christ said, hitherto the Father worketh. That's why in the Old Testament there's no real revelation of the Holy Spirit as a separate person of the Trinity. And neither is any revelation of the Son, except in mysterious allegorical form. But he said, and now I work. When God sent his Son into the world, now he's the primary one. All actions are through the Son while he was on earth. Then he said, it's expedient for you that I go to my Father, for if I go not the way, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And then it's he all the way through. So that in our dispensation here, it's the Holy Spirit who does everything, but it's always to glorify the Son. But when the Holy Spirit's ministry is taken away, it's through in gathering out of people for his name at the rapture when the church is caught up, the Holy Ghost goes up too. And his time ministry is over. And Christ's time ministry resumes for the 1,000 years, for he must reign till you put all enemies under his feet. But then Paul says, when he hath put all enemies under his feet, he shall deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God might be all in all. All time ministries are over for all three members of the Godhead, and God reigns as a unit. Though the Christ will reign here on earth, the Holy Spirit is to abide with us forever, so he'll be in the church forever, He is the one who gives a new spirit to Israel. But it is God the Father who will fill the scene from the end of the millennium on to eternity, for all time ministries are over. You keep this time ministry and the three members of the Godhead in view, you'll see why Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament. He must act in this mysterious form without separate identity until God sent his Son into the world and prepared for him a body, and he started his time ministry. You'll see the utter absence of Christ in the Old Testament, unless you have the New Testament to show that he is working in these other forms. The I Am signifies his ability to fulfill his promise. It signifies the all-inclusiveness of the source of every blessing and work of God. He is contained within himself, and being all-sufficient, can keep his promise and fulfill his every word. And again, in your notes, you'll see here why the same word that the Greek uses for Jehovah of the Old Testament, God applies to Jesus. In Philippians, the second chapter. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he's Kyrios, Lord. The Greek word used in the Septuagint all the way through the Old Testament, that to translate both Adonai and Jehovah. What Paul is saying is that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God. Kyrios. We gave you in last year in Christology class the dishonesty of the New World Translation of the Russellites. In the very introduction, they said the word Kyrios, or the word Jehovah, should be translated Kyrios and Kyrios Jehovah, but when they came to that text, they changed it around and put Lord. They did the same thing in Romans, the first chapter, where Christ is called Kyrios. Yes?
I have formed the Father,
the Holy Spirit is the energizer. The Spirit of God moved its energy upon the face of the roaring deep. Every being shall know at last that Jesus is at one with the Father, that he is the great I Am, the eternal self-existing God. It is in this name, Jehovah, that God bears a distinct relationship to man. It is the name of God in redemption. First meaning arise when God made man and made a covenant with man. Then covered them with skins, and I think you have the wrong reference in your notes. Not Genesis 2, but Genesis 3 is where man sinned. And then in Genesis 4, God made a covering for them of skins. So the first distinctive revelation of himself as Jehovah in the meaning of the word is in Exodus 3, that we quoted 13 through 17. By my name Jehovah was I not known unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because now God is taking his people unto himself and entering into a covenant relationship with them and to redeem Israel out of the land of bondage unto himself as a peculiar people over all the nations of the earth. Now it's in this, and we shall take these seven, it's in this redemptive relationship to man that Jehovah is compounded with other names to signify a supply for every need. I don't care what it is. All that we need for time and eternity is in Jehovah. In Jehovah, the I Am. The one who has all supply in himself, who is enough for himself and his creatures throughout all eternity. This is why I'm so glad that I'm one spirit with the Lord, Paul says. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. I like what the wife of Nabal said unto David. And he said, she said, my Lord is tied in one bundle of life with my Lord. She called, and by the way, this is, we shall see in the other names of God, like Adonai, which used the man also. She used it in a double sense. She said, David is tied up in one bundle of life with the Lord. I'm glad I am too. Look at these seven compound names, and we won't get too far in them this morning, but there are seven great compounds of Jehovah. They're all wonderful and cumulative. The first is Jehovah Jireh. And how wonderful it occurs with blood sacrifice. Oh, not it's actually with Abraham, but with the greater son of Abraham, who later will come. You know the story in the 22nd chapter of Genesis where God said unto Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Now always remember in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Abraham is representative of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Oh, here. It's wonderful. You get the same thing when he sends Eliezer to find a wife for his son from his father's house. The Holy Spirit getting out a bride for God's son now. I love this expression. Take thy son, thine only son. Now he had other sons. Now the bondwoman, but he was the only son of the free woman. And made him swear, take thy son, thy only son, whom I love, and said, take him unto a mountain, that's Moriah. But I will show you, they'll offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham rose early in the morning, I like that. He didn't wait to argue about it, and Romans 4 tells you why he didn't wait. Where it says that in the Greek, he did not what at the promises of God. But he counted that God was even able to raise his son from the dead. He knew that for 25 years he'd waited for this boy. And he'd argued with God once or twice about it. And God said, oh no, it's not going to be Ishmael or somebody else. It's going to be that son, your own son. He didn't want what at the promises of God. He rose early in the morning. And you can see the Father's view of Calvary all the way through this story. It's the only place in the Bible that gives the Father's view. The innermost feelings of God the Father as he offered his son. What did it cost God to bruise his son? The only place you can see it is the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. How do you think Abraham felt on that long journey up to Mount Moriah from Beersheba? Not an easy journey. 4 or 5 days at least, or maybe more. And being the youngest, of course, Isaac had the wood on his shoulders. He said to his father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Then you know what the father said? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now that was faith. Now remember, as far as Abraham was concerned, his son was already dead. The stab had already stabbed into his heart, as well as Isaac's heart. God hadn't said, now look, I'm only doing this for a sign. I'm not going to let you do it. He binds his son up. He lays the wood upon the altar, and I've always thought of Isaac here. Now remember, he was a young man, probably the same age as Jesus, when he was crucified. Must have been. Do you think that old man, over 100 years of age, could have bound Isaac to that altar had he not been moved? Nothing said about him, because this is not Isaac's view. This is the Father's view. I can see the arrow that pierces Abraham's heart. I think there are great tears welling up in his eyes. Perplexity. God, I waited 25 years for this boy. And now you say, put him on the altar and kill him? But Paul tells you, God, he counted that God was able to raise him from the dead. He knew that this was the promise. What? He didn't understand what it was all about, but he said, all right, Lord. He didn't what at the promise of God. He didn't question God. I could see him with great tears welling in his eyes as he binds his son upon the altar and raises the knife. And we read that God grabbed his arm, stopped his hand, and turned him about and showed him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. God provided himself a sacrifice. But when a greater son of Abraham was on that same mountain, tied to a cross, God the Father didn't stop his hand. See? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And he did, 2,000 years later. You know the person who grabbed the arm of Abraham that day? It was Jesus, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he knew that nobody would grab the Father's arm on Calvary. Now, isn't this a wonderful starting place for Jehovah? The compound name, Jehovah Jireh. You can't start any place else. He can't be any one of these other six Jehovahs if he's not Jehovah Jireh. We'll see they're so graphic in this Jehovah Rea. The Lord is my shepherd. Unless you can say Jehovah Jireh, you can't say Jehovah Rea. The Lord is not your shepherd unless the Lord is your sacrifice. Here's the starting place. These are seven wonderful names. I love to preach on these. You budding preachers and you others that have already blossomed out as preachers, go to town on these. I think God intended this to be preached on. Jehovah Jireh. You can preach one sermon on each one of these seven. Seven successive sermons. Yes?
This conception in my mind of the general norm that I've always thought was just the last, maybe 12.
No, I don't think so. I believe sincerely that he might have been exactly the same age as Christ when he died on the cross. He was a young man. There's one text in particular, I can't think of where it is, that gives an indication of his age. I'll see if I can look it up. I may have a note in my... I haven't transferred my markings from my old Bible to this Bible in the book of Genesis yet. I'd look it up now. The second compound name is Jehovah Rapha, and your notes have an error in it. They should have an H on the end that somebody left it out. I see there's space for it, or they just left it out. It's Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H. It should have A-H on the end. So put that H in. I try to correct your notes. I'm using your notes right now instead of my old notes for this purpose, to see if I can't straighten out some of these typographical errors that crept in. I got up these notes over 30 years ago, and they've been retyped probably almost 30 times. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Here's a cure for sin. Look at the story behind it in Exodus 15. They had traveled into the wilderness of Shur, the 3 million souls that came out of Goshen in Egypt, and found no water in the wilderness. And lo and behold, they came to the waters of Meribah. Must have been joyful to see that well of water springing up. But the first one that tried to drink said, the waters are bitter. That's why they called it Meribah, which means bitterness. This is what Ruth called herself when she came back from Moab, because she had lost her husband. They called the waters Meribah, because they were so bitter they couldn't drink of them. And they murmured. Naturally, that's the best thing to do when you're in trouble or you find something you can't eat or drink. Blame God for it. That's what they always did. God called it provocation in the wilderness. Provocation. The Lord showed them a tree. I love this. It's Calvary again, where we find all of our healing. By His stripes we're healed. God showed them a tree. When they cast it into the waters, they were made sweet. I love to preach on the waters of Meribah. All of life's bitter waters are sweetened by Calvary. I don't care what they are. And there are all kinds of bitter waters in life. You young people found some, but you wait. You'll find more. You're going to need Jehovah Rapha. You put Calvary and all the benefits of Calvary in every bitter spring you come to in life, and God will make them sweet. I don't care what they are. The worst ones. And the worst one you'll find is the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever other waters, bitter waters of life you miss, there's one ultimate water of Meribah, should Jesus tarry. And you'll need Calvary in it. He'll sweeten it for you. You could see possibilities for that for a good sermon. All kinds of possibilities. Think of all the bitterness of life. You know, every human spring, it seems like, that you think is going to be wonderful turns out bitter before you're through. Now, this is why I like what the psalmist said, and from the Hebrew, all my fresh springs are in thee. All my fresh springs are in thee. That's my satisfaction, my slaving of all my thirst, the happiness and all the rest. It's in thee. There's another expression in the Hebrew that is almost like it. God is my satisfying portion. That word portion carries the idea that Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's satisfaction. Where, really, what kind of springs are you drinking out of to find your happiness? Well, if it's human, I warn you, it'll turn to bitterness before it's through. The sweetest spring on earth, as we said in Pauline theology, is married love, but wait till life lasts long enough and it'll turn bitter some way or other. Sometimes in a casket of a little child in which you thought all your hopes of marriage would rest. Sometimes it's in the unfaithfulness of the one you love. Sometimes, at last, it's in the death of the one you love. Or if you live long enough, one of you is going to die. One of you is going to have marrow in marriage. And if you find all of your springs of happiness in the wife or the husband, you're hiding in the wrong place. You better put them in Christ. Period. There is no human spring that's perennial in sweetness. None. That's why all my fresh springs are in Him. Seems what David had in mind when he said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. No wonder Jesus said, I am the water of life. He that drinketh of this well shall thirst, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. Jehovah Rapha. The healing of all life's bitter waters in a certain tree that God provided, which can sweeten them. Calvary. Look at the third one, Jehovah Nisi. The Lord our banner. This is a beautiful one. Victory over the flesh life. You should read several good books on Exodus, like Gleanings in Exodus by Arthur Pink. Other books like this that shows the wilderness journey as typifying our journey. Amalek, there's no doubt about this. There's several texts we could prove it. Amalek is a type of the flesh life. God had been fighting all of Israel's battles up to now for that Amalek. Now he said, you've got to defeat Amalek. Isn't that amazing? You have got to defeat Amalek. And you will. You remember when Saul went out to fight against the Amalekites, God said, utterly destroy them. He always says this, utterly destroy them. Don't make any provision, make any room for it, because you can't make any provision for the flesh. You've got to utterly slay it on Calvary. You've got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed, or in reality. You've got to agree with God in his judgment that Amalek has only one place, that's death. But Saul ruined the type. He brought back the best of the sheep and the king. And when the servant of God met him and said, did you obey God? He said, absolutely. He said, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen then? Sure, your sins will find you out. And he was slain by an Amalekite later. Isn't that amazing? He didn't obey God in slaying the Amalekites, so an Amalekite slayed him. So will the flesh like you. But look at the story there where the Jehovah Nisi occurs, the Lord, our banner of victory over the flesh life. They went out to battle with the Amalekites, and Moses was up there on the mountain overlooking the battlefield, and as long as his rod was raised, that rod, of course, the type of Jesus Christ, the rod that budded. They were victorious. But when his arm got weary and came down, they were defeated. And so the servants of God stood with Moses and held his arm up until the going down of the sun, and then complete victory was over the Amalekites. And he raised an altar there and called it Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory. The word Nisi is banner. But the banner is victory. The Lord our victory. Over the flesh life, over the Amalekites. Thank God. We're more than conquerors than him, through him that loved us. It is only the life of Christ that can free you from the law of sin and death. You'll read this in the 8th chapter of Romans in about verse 4, I think it is. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed us from the law of sin and death. In our members that he mentioned in chapter 7. There is victory for the self-life. It's in the Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our victory or our banner. Look at the fourth one, Jehovah Shalom. Shalom. The Lord, our peace. Beautiful one. Beautiful story behind it. In the 6th chapter of the book of Judges. You know the story of Gideon and God calling him and calling him a man of valor, and he looked like a scaredy cat at first. The angel of the Lord, and that was Jehovah, Jesus, appeared to him in the flame of fire and told him that he was going to give him victory. Hunter didn't have any peace. When Gideon was so scared before the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee." Gideon raised an altar there and called it Jehovah. The Lord, our peace. Christ said, "My peace I leave with you. How does the world give it? Give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled." Peace in a world that doesn't have any peace. But He is our peace. The peace that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many texts we could give on this. The Lord our peace. Does anybody in the world have peace except those who have Jehovah Shalom? Now, He doesn't just give peace. He is our peace. He's our peace with God, and He's our peace of God. It garrisons our hearts and minds. Look at the fifth one, Jehovah Ra'a. This was a beautiful one, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And the word Lord here is Jehovah. You look at the capital letters. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'a. But then notice what He says. I shall not want. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not. I think it's about 11 things He tells you He shall not want now that the Lord is His shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I like the little girl's translation even. The Lord is my shepherd, He's all I want. For with Him as your shepherd, you don't want for anything. I don't mean the flesh life won't want for something that it can't have. But He's your complete supplier. I shall not want for pasturage. I shall not want for rest. He's even need beside still waters. I shall not want for guidance. I shall not want for comfort. For His staff comforts me. I shall not want for correction when I need it. His rod. I shall not want for anything in this life. And I shall not want for companionship in the valley of the shadow of death, for Thou art with me. You ever notice the change of pronouns in here? He talks about God as His heavenly shepherd in the third person until he gets in the valley. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters and so on. But now, when He enters the valley, I will fear no evil for Thou art with me. I can see the sheep scattered all over the hillside in the rich pasturage. But when He starts to lead them from one pasture to another through the deep ravine, the scary dark place where wild beasts lurk, the sheep snuggle up to the shepherd. Thou art with me. I love to preach on this for the funeral of a Christian. You'll never have Christ so precious as the hour of death, actually. He won't leave you then. Be nearer to you than He ever was before. I know. I shall not want then for anything in time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's complete supply. And last of all, I won't want for a home in eternity. And I shall go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That takes care about everything, doesn't it? Jehovah Rayah. The Lord is my shepherd. But of course, it's worthless unless you could put this pronoun mine. It won't work if he's somebody else's shepherd. He says, I know my sheep by name. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them. But they're his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra. Look at the sixth one, Jehovah Shammah. Let me say in closing, correct your notes here also, it's not Shaman. It's Shammah, A-H at the end instead of O-N. I think the typist gets a little sleepy sometimes when they're transcribing these notes onto this stencil. Most of these are all right in my notes, they're just wrong in yours. Now, sometimes the quotation will be from the wrong place or something like that. So it's Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. These also have been reversed by a typist. Six should be seven, and seven should be six. We will bring that attention to your attention again on Monday. They must have been sleepy. Six should be seven, and seven should be six. You're dismissed.